How many of you have ever felt alone? Seems to be a human trait, doesn't it? Becky and I have been watching the Alone series. We've caught some of them and missed some of them, so we're trying to figure out which ones we've seen and which ones we haven't. But you talk about alone. They are really alone. If you've never seen the show, they drop them off in wherever. The Arctic, British Columbia, they can drop them off anywhere. And it's really rough terrain. They're able to take 10 items with them. They have to carry all the camera gear themselves and film themselves. So whatever they do, they get out there, they've got 10 items, and they have to put a tent up pretty quickly in order to be able to survive. And they have to get all their own food. They have to get all their own water. They have to get absolutely everything. And you see some of these guys coming out. And I say guys because it's usually the guys that do this. Oh, man, I'm going to win this thing. You know, I've got all these skills. I'm a survivalist. I've taken this class. I've taken that class. I've done this. I've done that. You know, I'm going to win this thing. And sometimes you'll have a guy that calls up and begs out the very first day, sometimes the second day, sometimes the third day. But the one thing that gets all of them is when they start thinking about their families. When they start thinking about the wife, and they start thinking about the children at home, or if it's a lady, thinking about her husband and the children at home. And it's one of those things you can't help doing because you love your family. But as soon as you do, they start going down a path that they have a real hard time turning back from. That loneliness just digs into them. It just sinks in. And then pretty soon, they are thinking about their family all of the time. And it just becomes a deep-seated loneliness. Now, they are alone. And sometimes the winter usually is there at least 2 months. And sometimes 3 months. That's a long time to be alone. Usually we can go to the kitchen and get food, but they have to go out and kill it. So that loneliness ends up driving them to the point. I think the last one of the most of the time it's $500,000. So if they survive it, they get $500,000. I just saw one recently that it was $1 million if you won. But I'm telling you what, that is really alone. Nobody to talk to. There was one guy that there was a squirrel, right? And every morning he'd go out and that squirrel would be by the tree and he'd say hi to the squirrel and he'd go on about his business. It got to the point to where he was hungry. And so he had no choice but to kill his buddy, his little furry buddy. So he had to kill the squirrel. And, you know, it's not bothering him much when he's cooking and he's eating it. But then after a little while, this is a grown man, right? And he tears up because it was the only friend he had. It was the only friend that he had out there. Now, how does that relate to what we're going to teach this morning? Well, I remember thinking, in considering my relationship of whether or not I wanted to give Jesus my heart or not, I thought, well, how many of them are there really out there? Is this going to be like, I give God my heart, I accept Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, there's five of us, you know, and there's got to be more than that. And of course, as I began to read and I began to study, I realized that there were millions out there who had given their heart to Jesus Christ. So you feel lonely sometimes, but as Christians, we're never alone. There may not be people around, but you and I know that all things work together for good, those who love the Lord, and we know that God is in our corner. So that is a big, big relief. So as I said, we're still in the great Hebrew Hall of Faith. This chapter is so awesome and so full of those witnesses, so great a cloud of witnesses, if you will, that there just simply wasn't enough time to get through all of it last week. Those who have gone before us, those who have died in the faith. Now, it's one thing to be into something, right? As you grew through life, you got into stuff, right? Bell bottoms, right? And then they disappeared. And then they reappeared. And then they disappeared. Hairstyles. It went from close-cut hairstyles, at least for the men. And then it was like a thing for the guys to be able to grow their hair as long as they possibly could. And then it swings back one way, swings back another. Everything kind of changes. But it's one thing to know that there are people who have stuck with their faith all the way to the point of death. That's faith. Believing in something so strongly. There's a lot of things that we believed in at the time, and then times changed, we didn't believe in them anymore. But to believe in something to where you believe it from the time you accept it to the time you go home to be with the Lord, that's quite the testimony. And with many of them in fear of death, and some of them dying, and as Pastor Dan, I'm sure, shared with you, some of them being sawed in two for their faith. And you might remember that Nero was a horrible, horrible man. And he would take Christians, this is for his sport, he would take Christians and stick them on a pole, and make a running place out for his chariots. And he would light the Christians on fire for his lights. That's how bad it got. Now, you either have to be really, really stupid to sign up for this, or you have to believe it's true. One or the other. And you would think, with that kind of thing going on, they would be quick to say, oh, no, I don't really believe that stuff. My wife does, but I go with her once in a while, but I'm not really into that. Or my husband goes, and I go with him once in a while, but not to the point of death. Somebody told me it was life or death. You believe in him, you don't believe in him. If it was life and death, I'd probably say, no, I don't really believe that stuff. So far in that list has been Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, and Sarah. And it told us they died in faith. Died in faith. And then it said, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off. That's kind of what faith is, isn't it? We believe in eternity because of what Jesus has told us. We believe in life after death because of what we now see by having the Holy Spirit living inside of us. Once we receive Jesus Christ, we begin to see the witnesses. We begin to see the Holy Spirit working in our life, telling us things, showing us things. So we believe, and we have not yet seen it either. You look at the newspaper, you wonder if it's coming closer and closer, right? But we have not seen it yet, except by faith. And he's saying that they had not received the promises, yet had seen them afar off. And then it said that they desired a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. For Christians, this world is really not our home. We're kind of just biding our time, and waiting for the time to come when Jesus returns, or he comes and takes us home. Now, don't get me wrong. That's not a death wish. It's funny. One of my sons, when he was in grade school, he made the mistake of saying in school, he was really young, but in school he said something like that he wanted to die. And of course, you know what how that would go over in a school, public school system. Everybody, teacher was calling and we met with him, and it was kind of a chuckle, and it was like, no, you don't understand. We're born again believers. It wasn't a death wish. He wasn't wishing to die. He was just saying he's looking forward to being with the Lord someday. And that's the hope that we have also. So we're going to continue with chapter 11, and we'll start with verse 17. Father, may you have your hand upon us. Lord, I know that no amount of words no amount of rhetoric can bring us into the kingdom. I don't believe it is a person who is just well-versed or whatever the case may be that leads people to you. It is you. It has to be you. It has to be your Holy Spirit, because we're so fallible. We're not perfect in any way, shape, or form. But Father, I pray that you would know you're welcome in this place, and that, Lord, you might use the message this morning to touch our hearts. And I pray that if there's anybody here this morning that even thinks a little bit about it, that they would listen to what you say and allow the Holy Spirit to work and minister in their lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 17, please turn there. It should be on the screen. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. That's his son. That's his only, well, it's his favorite son, Isaac. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figure or a figurative sense. Okay, you guys remember the story of Abraham and Isaac. He has Isaac. He's so proud of Isaac. Him and Isaac are buddies. And God asks him to sacrifice him. What? The point here is that Abraham had received a promise from the Lord already that he would make him a father of many nations. For some of you, God has told you something that he's going to do. Something that he's going to do in your life. And you're wondering if it's ever going to happen. Is that ever going to happen? But you might know by now, God's timing is not ours. He knows the perfect timing for everything, and we must wait on some things. Now, Abraham knows in his head, God's already said, I'm going to make you the father of many nations, right? So that's already planted in his head, because he is a godly man. And yet here is God requiring his only son. Now, the two can't be true. The two can't happen. The enemy likes to come in and tell us lies. God ain't got it. That was bad pizza. You didn't hear from God. God didn't say that. God didn't make you that promise. It's just not going to happen. Okay. God could not do both of these, but you may remember in Genesis 13:3. Let me read that to you. It says, Abraham lifted his eyes, and he looked, and there he's got his son out. Him and his son are going to do the sacrifice. Dad doesn't tell him everything that's going on. So they get ready for the sacrifice. They gather the sticks. They gather the stuff for the fire. They light the fire. And Isaac's a sharp little boy. He goes, Dad, where's the sacrifice? Where's the sacrifice? Well, that's you, son. No, he didn't say that. You know what he said? He said, God will provide himself a sacrifice. That's extremely important, because if you look at all the way to Jesus, that's exactly what he did. The lamb slain. He will provide himself a sacrifice. But in Genesis 33:13, it says, Abraham lifted his eyes and he looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. What a coincidence. So Abraham went and took the ram, and he offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. You might remember that he was ready. He was willing to do what God asked him to do, because he knew that God could raise his son from the dead if he needed to. When he had that dagger up, said, Abraham, stop. Stop. Then he looks up and hears the sacrifice. It's important for you and I to know that in Abraham's heart, it was a done deal. He was going to do it. I couldn't. I don't think I could do that. But does that say something about the quality of my faith? Abraham was so absolutely sure he was willing to do it, because God had already made him a promise that he's going to make him the father of many nations. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son because he knew that God would fulfill his promise. That is faith. That's real faith. Faith is the substance of things, the evidence, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, right? When you first read that, you're going, boy, that's just as clear as mud. But here's the evidence. This is what gives our faith substance. It would have no substance if every Christian, when it came to a really hard time, just says, nah, I didn't mean it. But when you have hundreds, if not thousands and thousands of Christians who have lived and died in faith and belief in Jesus Christ, that gives our faith in Jesus Christ substance. Abraham was willing to do what God wanted him to do. Let's move on. Look at verse 20. And by faith... By the way, we have faith in the stupidest things, don't we? You're sitting in a chair this morning that you have faith that's going to hold you. But we took all the screws out of one of the chairs today. I'm just kidding. But we put faith in that. You put faith that you're going to go out to the parking lot and turn your car on and it's going to start. Well, some of you do, that it's going to start. We put faith in our friends. Even the ones that don't know Jesus, we put faith in them knowing that they're weak. We put faith that the government means the best for us. Or we used to. We have faith that when you put your child and drop them off at school, that they're going to teach them how to be awesome people. Now they can't decide what to teach them. And they're teaching them all the things that have nothing to do with an education but political agendas. See, we put our faith in everything. We put faith in Taco Bell. Yeah, come on now. You know it's true. We put faith that there's going to be a clean table somewhere in there. But they're too busy in the back talking. We put faith in so many things. We put faith in our breaks. And how many of those things really are going to save you? How many of them can you really count on the fact that they're going to be there for you when you need them the most? And you know 1,000% that they're going to be there without fail. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he will not fail us. So, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of the sons of Joseph, and he worshipped, leaning on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. When I die, take me back to Jerusalem. I want to be in my home country. So many, Jesse, it keeps piling up of these who died in faith. Abraham passed that blessing, father of many nations, God, Love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. He passed that legacy on to his kids, and they passed it on. He passed it on to Isaac. Isaac passed it along to Jacob. Jacob passed it along to Joseph. And Joseph so much believed on these promises that he wanted his bones to be returned to Jerusalem, to the promised land. I want my bones returned to the promised land. All of this was done in faith. Now, guys, let me ask you a question. If you have children, what are you passing on to them? Well, I got an old lawnmower in the garage I wouldn't mind giving away. I got an old car. It needs restored, but they're young. They got all their life. They can restore this old car. What's the most important thing you can pass on to your children? Your faith. Your faith in God. Because I'll tell you what, this world will chew you up and spit you out. It's a hard world. And right now, there's so much crazy stuff going on. They're training everyone to hate everyone. That time, the hippie generation of love, that's gone. That's gone. We hate people for no reason, but we're told to hate them. I mean, if you stop and think about it, as intelligent beings, which I trust we all are, as intelligent beings, why would we take somebody else's word to hate someone else? That makes absolutely no sense to me at all. What are you passing on to your kids? Because of my background and my family and the way it grew up, I wanted nothing more than to be a good dad, and I wanted to be a good husband. I wanted to make sure my family stayed together. And when I became a Christian, I wanted all that, but I knew the source of it. I knew I couldn't do it by myself. And when I became a Christian, I realized that the greatest thing I could give my boys was to tell them how much Jesus had given and how much he loved them. Now, you can only do so much, and they're going to hit the teenage years, and they're going to experiment with everything, and they're going to test everything. Hopefully, they come back to that. But I'd like to say this. You have done your job by passing it along. When they're adults, it's up to them. If they want to continue to make stupid mistakes, you can't stop that. But you can sure pray a lot for them. But the greatest thing that a mom and a dad can give a child is faith. What happens when the world's falling down around you? And everything, it seems like everything is against you. Without Jesus, what do? You get high or you get drunk. That's the world's solution. Or maybe both. But for a Christian, when those things happen again and again and again, and they know that God's in the middle of that, even though it hurts, they have hope. They know that their God loves them. They know that God doesn't mean this for destruction. He means it because he's going to create something in them that couldn't be created any other way. What a gift to give your kids. Because they're not going to be immune to everything that's going on. Please look at verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, he was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's command because the king had commanded that all the Hebrew children, the babies, be killed. Because he was afraid. So, they were not afraid of the king's command. They did what they needed to do to keep baby Moses alive. And look at verse 24. And by faith, Moses, when he became of age, he refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. Whoa. Do you understand what that meant? As the Pharaoh's daughter's son, he had everything he had ever wanted. Gold everywhere, the finest training, the finest schools, the finest clothing, everything. Everything he absolutely wanted. But he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Guys, there it is right there. I could probably just pray with you and quit right now. He chose to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. There are a lot of folks, maybe some here this morning, that you're loaded up on the pleasures of sin. If anyone tells you that sin is not pleasurable, they're lying to you. But it's only for time. If you've ever done any fishing, that morsel on the end of that hook looks really good to a fish. But as soon as he bites it, he's hooked. They got him. Now, if you're a fish in that pond and you're fishing in that pond, it's only a matter of time till you bite one of the hooks. And then you're going to find yourself to where you're a victim of sin. Moses had everything, and he goes, you know what? I see my people over here suffering, and they're suffering only because they believe in God. So he chose to pull himself out of that. Look at verse 26. He says, esteeming the reproach of Christ better or greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked to the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Who's that? That's God. That's Jesus. It says, by faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith he passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so, they were drowned. God finally answers. 400 years in slavery, right? God answers the prayer. He sets them free. They start running. They're going. Right? They're heading out. Then all of a sudden, there's the sea. There's the water. How are we going to get across the water? But they knew that God had sent them there. They knew that God had put them there. And what does God do? He parts the sea. He parts it. Now, Hollywood can't do this justice, but I would love to see that. To where all of a sudden it just, the water flows. There's two big walls of water and you're walking through going. And as soon as they're on the other side, what happens? Pharaoh is after them. They don't make it. Now, would anybody want to do that? Would anybody today, would any of us say, hey, God, I know you've sent me here. I'm going to walk out into this lake. and I want you to part. Please part this lake. Never do anything like that unless you're sure that you're sure that you're sure that God's told you to do something. Where God guides, he provides. Where we guide, sometimes he doesn't provide. But I mean, by faith, they did exactly what God had told them to do, and they went headed out to the promised land to do the things that they had always lived for and the things they always wished would happen. To fulfill this promise, the promise to Abraham, the Lord allowed baby Moses to be spared from the king of Egypt's command to kill all the male Hebrew children. God spared him because God had a plan for his life. Guys, God has a plan for your life. It's not my plan. It's not the person maybe sitting next to you, but he has a plan for your life. And if you give that life to him, I promise you, you will be more fulfilled than anything you've ever done in your life. Because now you're doing what God asked you to do. You're doing what God built you to do. And you will find that you finally come home. Now again, although Moses was raised in the Pharaoh's house, he just couldn't abandon his people. Moses lived and died in the Old Testament. But the writer of Hebrews there in 26 says that he esteemed the approach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Now let me ask you this. If somebody came up to you and said, I will give you $1 billion. Now that's a lot. That's a lot of zeros. You'd be set for a long time. I will give you $1 billion, and all you have to do is denounce your faith in Jesus Christ. Now we sit here this morning in the cool of the air conditioner and we go, no way. But I guarantee you, some ways, some would say, way, $1 billion? I'll take $1 billion. I just won't mean it. Yeah. No, that doesn't work. That doesn't work that way. But to give you an idea, he turned down the $1 billion. He turned down the notoriety and the fame and the riches. He turned it all down and joined a group of nomads who had nothing, traveling from place to place, not knowing what was coming next. Now, it's extremely, extremely significant, this verse. And the reason it's significant is because the writer of Hebrews is linking the Lord's promises to Abraham to be fulfilled in Jesus. I hope you understand that. Here we are, you know, back in the Old Testament with Abraham, and he's linking the future Jesus. He's linking the two of them together in the promises of Abraham. You never know what God's got planned for you unless you give him a chance. Okay, look at verse 30, 31. By faith, here we are again. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Now, let's go back to that, okay? They're coming up against Jericho. It's a walled city. These walls were a fortress. There's a band of them, and they're going, how do we do this? They go to God. They ask God, God, what do we do here? How do we do this? He says, well, I want you to go there, and I want you to walk around Jericho, and I want you to walk around them 7 times. 7 days. It might have been more than actually 7 times, but it says for 7 days, okay? So they're encircling around Jericho. And then he says, I want everybody to shout. What? Can you imagine today if a commander of the army told the guys when they're going to war, here's what I want you to do, guys. When you get around these guys and your enemies, I want you to circle them, and I want you to do that for 7 days. And on the last one, I want you to just shout as loud as you possibly can. He would be removed, and somebody else would take his place. That is not a good war strategy, but it is when it's in God's hands. God does the impossible. And I think sometimes he does it in such an esoteric way. He does it in such an obscure way so that no one can say, oh, pff, we took them. You know, it doesn't matter that we outnumbered them 500-1. We whipped them. They cannot say that. All they could say when it was all done was, "We don't know." How did you win that? "We don't know." By the way, they got so confident in that, when they did the next one, went to the next city, they failed. Okay, so by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. What walls have you built up? You know, the longer I live, the more I realize we have so much baggage. People have so much baggage. They have so many walls that are built up. Grown adults that can't forgive their dad, or can't forgive their mom, or can't forgive a brother, or can't forgive a sister. And please know, I am not minimizing your pain if you've been hurt by anyone. But I'm just saying, there comes a time as an adult where we have to take that hurt and we have to put it in the hands of God, and we've got to let it go. Because I want you to think about something. With all the years that you've festered over this, have you changed it at all? Have you been able to remedy it? I'm betting you've tried. And I'm betting that you spent many, many hours and maybe nights, days, where it's hurt you. Put it in God's hands. You know, wrap it in a bundle, tie that sack off, and put it on the fire of the sacrifice on the altar of God. Because that's the only place you're going to find it. You see, if you continue to hurt over it, you're still a victim. I've shared this with you guys before. You're still a victim. How long will you be a victim? Jesus didn't set you free to be a victim. He set you free to be free. But you can't do it without Jesus, no matter how much you try, no matter how tough you are. Like on a loan, some of these guys are big, tough guys with a lot of training. Within 2 or 3 days, they're finally weeping because they can't stand it. And without Jesus, we're going to feel alone most of our life. Verse 31, by faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies in peace. She made an act towards God, an important thing towards God, and God saved her from being hurt because she had enough faith, even though her career path was a bad career path. So, do you have enough faith? Can you believe that God can do something and do an amazing thing? Now, it's really important, guys, that you don't think, okay, I got the formula now. I got the formula now. Next time my spouse is mad at me, I'm going to walk around them for 7 days. And then I'm going to scream as loud as I can, and that'll be the end of that. It's not in the formula. We love formulas, but it's not in the formula. It's in the power behind it all. It's in the power of God. Okay, verse 32. And what more shall I say? You know, it's like you're explaining, and it's like, what more can I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith they subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions. Look at all that God had done for them. Quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong. When we're weak, he's strong. Why is that? Why does that work? Why is it that when we're weak, God shows himself strong? You know why? Because we get off the throne. The throne of our life. I can do this. I know how to do this. I can muddle through this thing. When we finally realize we're helpless without God, we can't do this stuff. This is God's stuff. And when you and I finally get to the point where we go, I surrender. A lot of us guys, when we're younger, we don't know what it means to be a man. In a lot of cases, we may have had dads that didn't know how to be a man, to be a dad, to be a father. He didn't know. And a lot of us don't know how we're supposed to keep our families together. So we look at the patterns that we've already learned from everybody else. We repeat those patterns, and we end up in exactly the same place. I don't want to be like my old man. Well, in 50, you're going to be the same old man. Same for ladies. If you want to break that, God can give you the ability to be able to do this. You notice all these people that he mentions, they're all positively victorious. There are times in your Christian walk where you're going to feel like nothing can stop you. Man, things are good. I see God doing amazing things in my life. We can subdue kingdoms, stop the mouth of lions, and wax valiant in fight, and turn to flight the armies of the enemies. But let me tell you this, there's some times when victory is in the negative. Let me say that again. There are some times when victory is in the negative. You're going to see this in this next list, Hebrews 11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured. I don't know how to be a husband. I don't know how to be a wife. I don't know how to raise a family. I don't know how to keep my family together. But one thing about all of them, they were suffering victors. They still won. They suffered, yes, but they won the battle. The world would consider them losers because the world was successful in torturing them and in killing them. So they would raise the flag and say, "We're victorious." No, you weren't. When you kill the innocent, you're not victorious at all in anything. They win because they get to spend eternity with Jesus Christ, but you're going to go somewhere else. You didn't win. You didn't win at all. Now we point to Jesus. He did not deliver himself from the cross. He could have. We like the movies where the hero wins, right? We would have liked to have seen him call a legion of angels and just shoot fire, you know, lightning bolts at everybody. Take them out. But that's not what he did. You see, that's kind of what we would do, or at least a lot of the guys that we would do. We'd fight our way out or die trying. But that's not always being a man. Not always being a victor. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 9, it says this. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but he was he who said to him, "You are my son, today I have begotten you." As he also says in another place, "You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek." See, so what he's saying is Jesus, he didn't have to make himself a priest, he was. You see, the role of the priest, and you guys have heard me say it, the role of the priest is to represent God to man and man to God. He's the in-between. But at the time of Christ, most of the priests kept people from God because of all the rules, because of all the hurdles that they set in front of everybody. Jesus comes along and he makes it easy. Just accept me as Lord and Savior, but you got to mean it. Verse 7, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his glorious fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey. Wow. Wow. Scripture says that it brought him joy to do what he did. He sacrificed his life for you. If you were the only person on the planet and Jesus, he would have still gone to the cross and he would have still died for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he loves us. And it says that it brought him joy to do the will of the Father, to die, to be beaten beyond recognition and stabbed. It brought him joy. You know why? Because look at all the children. Look at all of his children. Millions across the world who have given their life to Jesus Christ because of that sacrifice. All right, we're going to close with this. Verse 38, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all of these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, they did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that we should not be made perfect apart from us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, they saw it by faith. We have the testimony of Jesus. We can read of what Jesus had done. And he's saying the world's not worthy of these people. The world is not worthy of these people. They never will be. And if you and I live for the world, we're going to be unhappy people. Oh, I'm not saying you won't have a certain amount of happiness sometimes. You hit the lottery, you're going to be happy for a while. You first get married, you're going to be happy for a while. You first buy that new car, you're going to be happy for a while. You're going to have some of that, but that eternal peace and joy that comes from Jesus Christ, the world doesn't have a clue what that is. They don't understand it at all. They died in faith, believing that the Messiah would come, and we die in faith, knowing the Messiah has already come. All right, I'm going to close with this. Hebrews 12:1. I'm going to go to 12:1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Now, guys, we know that sin is easy. We're born into this world. And sin just automatically. You have children, you have small children, it's born into them. Now, up to a certain age, after that certain age, I mean, they're okay up to a certain age. After that age, they're defiant. You don't have to go to your children and say, quit talking nice to your mom. Put that lawnmower back in the garage. You're not going to mow the yards today. Well, you got all that washing stuff out. No, don't wash the car. You can't. You can't wash the car. You don't have to do any of that, do you? Because there's an innate sin nature in man. You have to teach him how to do things right. Let us lay aside every weight. Do you have a weight you got to lay aside? I'm going to talk about pounds. We all have that. But I'm talking about, do you have something in your life that you should not have in your life? And don't tell me, but you don't know, Pastor, you don't understand. Yes, I do. Sin is sin. And it comes after every single one of us. You will not and you cannot resist it without God. But Scripture says we can do all things in Christ who strengthens us. So, you went out of the trap you're in? You went out of the mess you're in? Give your life to Jesus. I promise you will be a different individual. So, lay aside the weight, run with endurance, and look to Jesus. Let's pray.